Certainly it's wonderful to see you, to be with you today. We appreciate everyone who is here. We certainly are thankful for our visitors, and we invite you back anytime that you're able to come. I was watching a show on the Travel Channel one time, and it showed a man in a jungle, and there was a group of natives that were approaching him. And the natives were very cautious because they hadn't seen anything like him before. First of all, he was a white man, and he had long, blonde, stringy hair, and they hadn't seen that. That wasn't their norm. And they were very cautious about things that he even had on him. He was carrying a black bag that was something like they hadn't seen before. And then there was a cameraman, of course, for the Travel Channel. There was a cameraman holding the camera. And they hadn't seen anything like that. They were afraid by it all. They didn't know what to think about it. He reached out his hand to try to get them to come over to show that he was being friendly. And they jumped back. And of course, they were carrying weapons. And so they drew their weapons also when they jumped back. They were afraid of him because they didn't trust him. They didn't really know what to do with him. But then he opened up his bag and he began to show them things. And some of the things you can see on the screen that we would think of as being very basic, not being anything of importance. But as he opened up his black bag, the first thing he did is he opened up a packet of salt. And he poured some salt out on his hand and he gave them a little bit of it, and they then tasted it. He told them to taste it, and they tasted it. And they were shocked by it. They hadn't tasted anything like that before. They didn't know what it was that he had given them. But they were intrigued, and so they continued to watch him. Then he got out a matchbook, and he broke off a match, and he lit the match, and it, of course, made fire immediately, and they were in awe by that fire. They even reached out and touched it. And of course, it burned their hand. They couldn't believe that fire was able to come from such a little stick. Then he showed them the mirror. And they could actually see the reflection of themselves. And they looked at themselves and they got up real close to the mirror and were looking around it, trying to see what it actually was. All of these things that he showed to them caused them to develop this kind of relationship. And it caused them to have trust toward him, where they were now ready to be with him, to learn from him, to spend time with him. And they were friendly toward him. Where they had jumped back and drew their weapons, now they had relaxed and they had put their weapons away. And they were there with this man. And by the end of the show, they were great friends. And they were showing him things that they did that he wasn't used to. And he was showing them things that they were not used to. They were helping one another and trusting in one another. When I watch this show, or as I do things and watch things and whatever, I'm always thinking about, well, how can this be developed into a sermon? And in watching this, it was pretty obvious to me pretty quickly how this could be made into a sermon. I think we can learn great lessons from this story, because there are many who have never experienced the power or the luxury, if you will, of the Word of God. And when we present people with the Word of God, even though we understand we're just giving them the simplistic things of it. A mirror matches salt. That's nothing to us. Very simple things. But as we give people the very basics, the simplicities of God's Word, we might, if we went further than that, if we started trying to do things that are harder, that are more involved, we might scare them away. In fact, just us approaching them may at first cause them to jump back. It might cause them to put their guard up. It may even cause them to attack us. because of what we have. And so what we have to do is take the lesson from this man and start small. Show them the little things that to us, we don't even look at as being very significant anymore. Doesn't even really cross our minds that much anymore. But to them, it would be a big deal. So we're going to start small in approaching people with the gospel. And that's the lesson that I want us to take from this that we're going to study this morning. We're going to, first of all, learn that people may not understand all that we do as Christians. We're going to look at it from someone's perspective as if they have never been in a church service and they haven't been around Christians to the point of knowing what it is that Christians do and the way that Christians act. And we're going to realize that we should approach these non-Christians in a careful manner to see that God will work through us if we are willing to do the work for them. So let's start out by looking at how we should start small with them. Because if we don't start small, we may, as we said, we'll use the term spook the world. Someone who has never been in church, someone who has never seen a Christian, and maybe even if they have been in some kind of church or done some kind of religious things, maybe even then, the way that the Bible teaches and that we do here, maybe it's so different to them that they are going to be kind of spooked by it, as I use the word here. Have you ever been afraid to try something? Or have you ever decided that you didn't like something simply because you didn't understand it? Try it, you might like it. I have an example of that. When I first got out of college, I thought I wanted to go into business, which was a ridiculous thought. I'm not a businessman by any means. There's some that just have that mindset and that are business people. That's not me at all. I found that out quickly. But I started out with being an account manager for a company, and I had a territory in Western Kentucky traveling 200 miles around trying to sell product to people. And it was industrial sales, and so the people that I dealt with were mostly blue-collar guys. I would go in and find the maintenance shop and go and talk to them. And I had to somehow develop a rapport with these people. And, I certainly had a lot in common with them. I'm a country boy as it is, and I'm kind of that way anyway, but I had to work my way in with them and find something in common with them so that they would want to be around me, so that when I came, they wouldn't shut the door and pretend like they weren't there, that they wanted to actually talk to me. So as I was talking to them, I noticed some of them liked NASCAR. I never had been into NASCAR much. Didn't really understand much about it. To me, it was just cars driving in a circle. It didn't make a lot of sense to sit in front of a TV and watch it for 3-4 hours. But because some of my clientele liked that, I decided that I would do my best to try to like it. Well, I started watching it, and guess what? I started enjoying it. Once I started really understanding what it is that they were trying to do, understanding the pit stops and understanding the air pressure and the tires and all these things that I hadn't thought anything about before. To me, it was just four left turns over and over and over again. But now you can actually see a point to it and see what they're trying to do. Once you start doing something and experiencing something, maybe you would start liking something. Isn't that what we say to our children when they don't want to eat something? Are you not even going to try it? Try it, you might like it. That's the first point I want us to look at. Now, when we think about Jesus, and you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I want to use this as an example of that. John chapter 6, verses 53 through 66. Now, put this, as we read this, put it in the perspective of the ones who Jesus is teaching. These are a multitudes of people who are following him, and they're following him for what reason? Because he's feeding them and he's working miracles for them, and they like what he is giving to them. But then he starts teaching, and again, put it in their perspective as we read this. Look with me in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now listen to that. This is a man. Now, certainly he's proven that he has power from God through his miracles and through the healing and through feeding them. We get that. But now he tells them that if you are willing to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And it goes on. Whoever eats my flesh, verse 54, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so he's preaching that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you can have eternal life. That's the message that Jesus is delivering. Verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now we understand what that means. We know what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. We understand the whole concept of that, of making him a part of us being a part of him. We get that. But for them to hear that, that would be a difficult thing for them to understand. And as we see in verse 60, it's very true. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" So they had trouble with it. They didn't get it. It didn't make sense to them. And so in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." As Jesus was teaching them, and he taught them this very difficult saying, many of them left him. Now, he's the master teacher, and he was doing it. He knew their motives weren't right in following him to begin with, because they were just following him for the miracles. We understand that. But I think we can learn from that we as Christians certainly might scare someone off because of their lack of understanding on their part. Now think about what we do spiritually, what we do when we come together and assemble here. What we just did a few minutes ago. Think about the Lord's Supper, and certainly we have commandments to partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave the example of doing that before he went to the cross in Mark's account and other accounts, and he sat down with his disciples and he broke the bread and he gave them the bread and they drank of the fruit of the vine, and he showed them what it represents, the bread representing his body, the fruit of the vine representing his blood. And we did that. We partook of the Lord's Supper earlier. Paul recounted that in 1 Corinthians 11, saying showing the memorial that Jesus had instituted earlier in 1 Corinthians 11. But think about if someone came here and they had absolutely no idea what that was. If they sat down among us worshiping with us and they'd never been here before, they had never seen anything like that before, and here we have a couple of men come forward and pass out a plate with little tiny pieces of bread on it, and everybody takes a little piece of that bread, and a little tiny cups of juice, and everybody drinks that juice, and in the meantime, everybody is silent throughout all of that, and we're all thinking and concentrating. Think about what someone who has never seen that before might think. Especially when, as the prayer is being led, we say that the bread represents a body, and the blood, the fruit of the vine represents blood. Someone who has no idea, no background whatsoever, what might they think? What kind of morbid people are they doing that? Someone who doesn't know Scripture might have that attitude, might not know, might not understand. Well then, what about our teaching on baptism? We understand that baptism is necessary for the remission of our sins. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38 teaches. But what happens if one comes here and they're sitting and then someone wants to be baptized and they're sitting in the audience watching this? And someone comes forward and then they change clothes and we go down into the water and bury them in the water. Someone watches that and they don't really understand it. And then in the meantime, we're talking about it making them white as snow, washing the filth from their bodies, terminology like this. How would someone who didn't know the truth know the difference in taking a bath and doing what we do when we baptize someone in water? You know, the perspective of other people is the point here. And these may be extreme examples. I don't know if there's necessarily anyone who's never seen the Lord's Supper being taken or anyone who's never seen a baptism. But you see the point. The point is, things that we do may be unusual for people. And that's why we have to take precaution as we try to teach them the truth. Another example. When we go out as Christians, many Christians, at least when we go to a restaurant, we take time to bow our heads and say a prayer before we eat. Now, when people are watching that, and they look around at everybody else in the restaurant who's not praying before they eat, they may think that's strange. They may not really understand why it is that we do that. Why are we praying so much? Why are we praying even in public? Why are we making a point to do that in the middle of a restaurant? What if we decide to sit at their doctor's office or wherever we are and open up our Bibles and read? That wouldn't be a normal thing. People would look at that and say, what are they reading about? I've heard that that book has all kinds of gruesome descriptions and strange sayings in it. People's perspective might be different than ours if they're not Christians. And in fact, most people who are not Christians do have a different perspective than we do. So we have to keep that in mind as we approach people about the gospel. People may not understand about how we look, how we dress. You know, we go to a beach and look around and there's all these people in bathing suits. And here we are in long shorts or even long pants and a t-shirt. Why are we dressed different than they are? Why is it that we don't do as they do? Why is it that out in society that Christian women don't wear mini skirts and short shorts and bikinis? Why is it that males wear shorts and to their knees and shirts at all times and they make sure that their bodies are covered, that we all make sure our bodies are covered? That's different than the world. People of the world may not understand that. And it might spook them. What about how we act? Christians act differently than those in the world do. Where we don't go to the bars and drink with them. We don't go to the dance clubs and party with them. We don't go to the casinos and gamble with them. We do things differently. We don't participate in worldly activities. And yet we are happy all the time. We should be as Christians. We have the persona of being a happy people. We love our neighbors, but we also love our enemies. We should as Christians. And people see that, and that's different. That's not normal. And we may spook the world because of how we act. And so saying all that to say this, because we may, because of who we are, and we don't need to change any of that. We're going to remain modest. We're going to remain acting like a Christian. We're going to keep doing all that we do in our worship and live as Christians outside of our worship. We're not going to stop for anybody. We're going to live as Christians. So how can we apply this? Well, the application is that we must approach people carefully whenever we approach them about the gospel. First thing we need to do is we need to offer them gifts, but we don't need to do what some churches and denominations and whatever think that are necessary in giving physical gifts, where, you know, we're going to give you this and give you this and give you this, and then you can come here and we'll try to teach you. Well, that's not the kind of gifts that I'm talking about. We're going to give spiritual gifts. I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. And this is, again, this is the old law, but this applies certainly to us and to the new law, to the gospel that we teach, that we live by. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is going to work. It's going to, as it says, it's going to accomplish what I please, what God pleases. And it is going to prosper in the things that I sent it, he says. When we begin to reveal the mysteries of God's word, then that's when they should start to understand the mysteries of our faith that they haven't understood before. Now, in order to do that, as we said in our introduction, we're going to start with the basics. And we can just remind ourselves of what he started with, the salt, the matches, and the mirror. And a lot of this is going to be based upon where whoever we're talking to is spiritually. Some may be further along where they understand who God is and they understand who Jesus is and they even understand that Jesus died for them. Maybe they're to that point. Maybe there's some who don't even believe in God. Maybe there's some who believe in God but don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Wherever it is that we need to start, that's where we're going to start. But what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we start with the basics of God's Word as they need it. For example, we're going to teach them about the Creator and about the fall of man. There are a lot of people who don't believe that this world even had a Creator, that it just, boom, it existed. We're going to start with the basics and show that a design like this world, a design like our bodies, demands a Creator. So we start with a Creator. And then we're going to show that as He created man, that man didn't do all that they should have done. They didn't live the way that they should. They sinned against the Creator and they fell. And therefore, because of their fall, they had to have a way to be saved from their sins. And then we can start teaching about Jesus and His sacrifice. And we can show that Jesus died for them. We can teach Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Which, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as Abram is leaving the land, the promise that was made to him, he was leaving his homeland and he was going to travel until he was told to stop. And verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, who is all the families of the earth? That's everybody. And so we can show that that includes certainly them as it includes us. And then we go over to the book of Galatians and we look in Galatians chapter 3. And as we read in Galatians chapter 3 about this one that we are told is coming, the seed that is coming. Throughout Galatians chapter 3, as it's talking about the blessing of Abraham, as verse 15 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So here we have the Jews and the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, which we just read, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And that's where Christ comes in. And that's where we see how all the nations of the earth will be blessed, as was promised to Abraham. God created the world. Abraham was told, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then here's Christ. And Christ came and he died on the cross for you. See, it's the basics. We may think, well, I know that. I've known that for years and years and years. I know all about the fact that Christ died on the cross for me. There may be people who don't. There may be people who don't understand how the promise was fulfilled. They may not know who Abraham is. Well, it's our job to start with something that we may see as very small, as very basic. Just light that match. Just show their reflection in that mirror. Wherever it is that we need to start with whoever it is, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to hopefully then be willing to establish that trust between us and them. And once we have that trust, then hopefully we will be able to teach them more and become more and more involved. You know, when someone needs to learn the truth of the gospel, and we start talking to them immediately about the fact that them having instrumental music in their worship is wrong, that's not where we should start, is it? We're not going to start with something like that. We're going to start with showing them wherever they need the basics of the gospel. And then bring them in, and then we can start teaching more complicated things after that. But this is what we have to remember. We may be hesitant about trying to do this with folks, but we always have to remember that it's God who is going to give the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so if we do our part, we're going to do what's necessary to show them what they need to see without scaring them away. Again, to the degree that we can, we're not going to stop what we do and stop living how we live just for them to be comfortable. But we're going to the degree that we can, we're going to make them comfortable. We're going to warm up with them, and we're going to then be able to go from there and teach them what they need to hear. But the Great Commission stands clear for all of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. That's our responsibility. There's souls in the world that are lost. There's people who don't know anything about the Bible. There's people who may know that the Bible exists, but thinks that it's just a ridiculous book that makes no sense. It's our job as Christians, as servants, to show them the truth. And in doing that, we have to remember that prayer is vital. We've been talking about prayer on our Wednesday night lessons, and this certainly applies to this. We should pray. And now again, be careful what we pray for, because we might get it. but pray for opportunities to teach so that we actually have opportunity to sit down with someone who needs the truth. And we have opportunity to find out where they are spiritually and to start there. And then pray for our efforts. Pray that they will be successful. And pray that God will help those that we're teaching to learn the truth and to act upon the truth. All things are possible with God, and we understand that. We pray and ask the Lord to help us in our efforts. Having faith that God works as we work. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10 at this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. That's a lot easier said than done, but that's what our mindset needs to be as Christians, is that we hold fast without wavering. We know that He is faithful. We know that He gives the increase. We know that as we do our part, that He is working in our lives. Now, the point of this lesson today is not, as we've been saying, that we have to always start at the very, very basics with teaching the gospel, because sometimes people have more background than that. Sometimes we're going to start before or after we might think that we have to start with someone who doesn't know the truth at all. Maybe we can get a little more advanced with some people than other people. But the point is that no matter where they are spiritually, that when we approach them, that we do so carefully, that we do so with an understanding of who they are and maybe what their mindset is, and doing what we can, thinking about the best way to show them what they need to know. We must be aware that people may not understand us. People may not get what we do. They don't experience the worship services we do. They do things totally different than we do. We have to realize that, understand that, and teach them with that mindset in the ways that they need, trusting that God will give the increase after we do our part. I hope that all of us are working, that we're busy in the kingdom doing what we can to help share the gospel with others, with our friends and neighbors, those who are lost in sin, that we do our very best to bring others to the Lord. And as of now, we give you the opportunity. We're like that man was doing in the beginning of the film, holding out our hands, asking you to take it, asking you to trust us, asking you to take a hold of it, to grab it, to accept what it is that is taught in the gospel. We hope that you'll make the decision to become a child of God if you're not one, that you'll be willing to repent of your sins, that you'll be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. We don't have a gift of money. It's not a physical gift. We have a gift of spiritual life that we offer through the teaching, through the Word of God. And we hope that you'll accept that, and you'll do what's necessary to make sure your life is right. If you're already a child of God, but you have sin in your life, we want you to correct your life and live a faithful life again. Do what's necessary to get right with the Lord again. Pray and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and then do better in the future. And if we can assist you in that, come now while we stand and while we sing. Why do you pray to your brother? Oh, why do you